Good morning, everybody. I have a handful of people with us this morning. We're up in Flagstaff, and a couple of wild Indians with me. And two of them are going to do a verse for you. Their scripture verse they learn in school, the school they go to. First, we have Miss Karis. She's going to give you her verse.
Dear parents, what is right in the Lord?
Okay, did you hear that, everybody?
Let me do it one more time.
One more time.
Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord.
Okay, thank you. And now I have Riley, who's going to give his verse. These are verse says. I was kind of surprised when I heard this yesterday that he knew these verses.
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John 12 and 13.
Very good. Okay, thank you. So that's a blessing for a grandfather, I'll tell you, to have grandchildren who are into the Word and learning and being taught properly. So let's have a word of prayer, and we will get going with this morning's lesson. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you always for this wonderful Word of yours, and we look forward to what you have to show us with your Spirit, and not by words. And thank you for each one here and the love of Christ that we share. And these things we thank you now in Christ. Amen. So this is a lesson that we're continuing to study. It may be the last one in this little series. If you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. The subject matter is 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, but we'll come back to that in a moment. I think a couple of weeks ago I said I read a verse that Paul had instructed Timothy to give attention to the reading. So I think it's important to have a scripture reading, and I'll try to remember that every time I teach. But we're going to look at Proverbs 3, which has a whole lot to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. As a matter of fact, I have a good feeling, pardon me for using the word feeling, I have evidence from the scriptures that Paul had been reading or remembering these verses in Proverbs when he wrote to Timothy. And we'll see why when we get into our lesson this morning. But I'm going to read the first 18 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And I'm going to pause just for a second, and forgive me because I didn't set up my recorder here. Sorry about that. So, verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good at the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than merchandise of and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. So you might think, as we read these scriptures, these are certainly words that are very dear to us, and I'm sure we've gone to this passage of scripture many times in our mind, in our hearts, in various times of our life. But I believe this was something that Paul was reminding Timothy of, as we read now 2 Timothy 3:14-17. This is the passage of scripture we've been studying, and this will give you an idea of what Timothy known as he was growing up. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I'll remind you the first few verses of Timothy, 2 Timothy, in the first few verses, that he refers to his early life, verse 5, when he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. The next verse he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. So Paul reminds Timothy of some things. This is Paul's last letter that he wrote. This is the letter that he wrote to Timothy because Timothy was going to be carrying on the work and the ministry that Paul had laid down. And Timothy had been at his side for many years. And Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and when you go through the book of Acts, you'll see how that plays out. But Paul's ministry during the Acts period was to the Jew first, and then also the Greek, he tells us in Romans. But now passing on truth that is beyond those things. But he takes him all the way back to his childhood to remind him of the scriptures. And we're going to see this morning as we look at we're in verse 16 primarily. We've looked at the fact that the scripture is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, and how important that was. This is the first thing that Paul listed in these list of four things that he was telling us why the scriptures were profitable. So doctrine is the basis of your faith. Doctrine is the actual basis of your walk. And that is not to say that doctrine is absolutely the most important thing in your life. It is half of what is important in our life. We must understand doctrine and teaching and have that to walk. If our whole life is devotional, if we're reading devotional things in the Scripture, and it's not according to doctrine and an understanding of the Scriptures, then we have to question whether or not if we're actually walking properly, because how you handle the scriptures makes a difference on your walk. That's not to say that a person is still not going to be righteous or he's not going to be a good person and those kind of things, but it's important, as Paul points out in this last letter to Timothy, how many people had left the faith, how many people had left sound doctrine, and we would have to spend many studies to see what that sound doctrine is. But that's the first thing he said was profitable for. The scriptures are profitable for reproof. We looked at that last week, and now we're going to look at for correction and instruction in righteousness. And the purpose of this, he says, is that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that he might be fitted. He's given all the armor and protection and whatever he needs to do that. And I think the word man of God is used pretty loosely today, and there's only a couple of people in Scripture that's called man of God, and Timothy was one who was put in a position to handle the scriptures. And so I don't think we can just, at every funeral or every time someone is introduced, we can say, this is a man of God. We can do that, but I don't think we're looking at it in the same sense that the scripture is looking at it. So this was what Paul is reminding Timothy, and Timothy was being challenged. As you read the 1st, 2nd Timothy and also Titus, you will see where there was a great challenge as to how many people had left the truth, and that they, and it appears that there were several of those who had been with Paul who had left the truth, or at least had left him because of what was happening, and it had to do with what was happening in Rome, how the Christians were being tested and tried and put to death, burnt. They were tarred and literally burnt to death to the lions. These were the Christians who were outspoken and who were the troublemakers. And so that was what they were contending with, they were confronted with, and that was what Paul is teaching Timothy. So this morning, we're going to look at these last two words here, correction and instruction in righteousness. And we're going to see that those same Greek words in the Septuagint show up in Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll see it used in a few places in Scripture. So let's begin with this word correction. It's the Greek word epinorthosis. Northosis. And it's the base word there is ortho, and we get that word particularly in the medical profession when we think of orthodontics, who straighten teeth, to straighten crooked teeth. So ortho itself means to straighten or to correct, and we get it in orthopedics, which is a word that we're going to see used particularly here. It's going to be broken up because the word instruction is the word. And I'm going to pronounce it correctly in the Greek, but it's the word that we get from where we get the word pedics. And so the original intention of orthopedics, which has to do with straightening bones, has to do with a child, bones in a child. That was the original usage of it and the formation of it in the English that we understand it. And that's what the word, that's where we get this word in the Greek. So when he uses this word instruction in righteousness, I think the word instruction in itself might be a little bit misleading, but it's talking primarily to children. We're going to see it's used primarily with children. But we're going to also find out that Paul, in the book of Hebrews and the book of Ephesians, talks to believers and warns them of being and acting like children and walk children, and therefore that is important for instruction in righteousness. We'll see this word is also translated chastising in the book of Hebrews. So we'll consider that as what Paul is saying here, that the scriptures are profitable for. So first, let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. We have the same root word in this verse that we're all familiar with. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this word is orthotomeo, or straightly or correctly dividing the word, or straightly. So there's something about what his instruction to Timothy was here on how to handle the word. It's to straightly handling it. And this same word is used back in Proverbs 3 that we read earlier. So we'll see what we're going to start seeing how Paul connected some of these things with this very passage in Proverbs. So he takes Timothy all the way back to his childhood and reminds him of some of the things he would have been taught by his mother and his grandmother. You see the very importance there of the duty of a mother and a grandmother. And we're going to see the importance that this word is associated with fathers in the book of Ephesians, not the word author, but the word pedic. We'll see that in a moment. But here in verse 6 of Proverbs 3, we read that, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. He shall straighten thy path. And if you look at these two verses, I can't tell you how many times in my life these verses have come to my mind not verses that I'm real familiar with in Ephesians or Colossians, but these in particular came to my life, to my mind, and in great stress or whatever, in circumstances that would lead me to be very dependent upon the Lord. When we look at these two verses, at verse 5 and 6, we're talking about something that's almost impossible. I mean, when you're in a great time of stress, it's very difficult to trust in the Lord because you're overwhelmed with anxiety. But surely this is the basis of anybody's faith, and it's certainly the basis of what we should do with all our lives. Is trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We're so familiar with this. Sometimes we might become complacent with it. But I mean, surely we need to put everything aside and remember these words: to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and to lean not to thine own understanding. How hard is that sometimes to get that anxiety out of our mind and all the things that are associated with it, and just say and let go of it and say, I don't understand this. This is yours, Lord. And we did a lesson some time ago on the end of the Lord was the title of it. And if you read the first chapter, the first few verses of 2 Corinthians, we read that some things that Paul went through, a great time in his life that even he was pressed out of measure, he says, even unto death. And so he was under great stress. And so those are times when these verses really mean something. It should mean something at all times, but this is a verse that tells us we've got to let go of everything and totally put it into His hands and seek and look forward to the end. Why are we going through this? That's not so much the question, but it's a question to ask the Lord in the sense that what's the end? There's a reason I'm going through this, so there's something good that's going to come out of it. It has to do with our growth. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall straighten thy paths. And here is that same word, orthotomeo. It's also used in Proverbs, I believe, 11. Well, we're going to come back to that because I'm going to go through. Let's do this. It's also used in verse, while we're here, look at verse 11 and 12, by the way. My son, despise not thy chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son, in whom he delighteth. And here we see the two Greek words that we read over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's the word for reproof, and the word for correction is used here. And I think it's actually in the reverse order here. But if you go back and look at the Greek, these are the words that he uses. So it appears that Paul definitely is looking at that. And if you look at this entire context, you will see that this idea of doctrine, which was the first one, that's what this whole passage is about. It's about looking at the scriptures. In this case, it's verse 1. He says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And this whole passage is about the scriptures and what they would have learned, Israel, those Jews would have known from the law, and it was all about doctrine. Their teaching was certainly separate from the rest of the world, from the world. And so Paul's teaching and doctrine was separate from many believers that he was confronted with in his life. So those things were certainly important to Timothy in that respect. One other place here in Proverbs chapter 11, we find this same word used. I'm going to start in verse. I'll start in verse 1. We're going to look at verse 5 and 6, I believe, in particular. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Here's the very definition of righteousness. And remember, that's one of the words we're looking at in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Righteousness has to do, he defines it here, a just weight or a righteous weight is his delight. So in those days, they had a different means of valuing money. They had silver and so forth, and it was weighed on a scale. And so if the scale was unbalanced, which many people who handled money at that time, if it was unbalanced and they would unbalance them in their favor, that would be unjust. That would be unrighteous. And that's the very basic meaning of righteousness. So there is a scale involved in righteousness. And it's the large scale. God is the one who has righteously created that scale. And that's what these people would be confronted with here. So when this was written, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, and people literally misuse that. But secondly, we see here that it has to do with righteousness. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The intrepid shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his path. Righteousness is the key to a direct or straight, correct path. Here's our orthotomeo. But the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. So here we see just a simple reconfirmation of something we should know about righteousness, and think that we should think of it in our daily walk, because righteousness is the very key to a directed path and trusting in the Lord. So let's look now back at 2 Timothy 3, where we read that the scriptures are profitable for instruction in righteousness. And so the word instructionist here is that Greek word with it's the pediatrics, as I said before, it's paideiai, and it has to do with children. I mean, that's the very basis of that word in the Greek. So let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll see this word used. So this is the word instruction. We're going to get an idea of how it's used in Scripture. Ephesians 6. I'm going to read the first four verses here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the word nurture here is this word that we read in 2 Timothy 3, is the word we read for instruction. So we see it's associated with children, and it's associated with instruction. So that we see that common tie between them. I might just mention while we're here in Ephesians, you look back in chapter 4, remember what Paul said, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so here he speaks of believers, mature, aged believers as children. He warns them about being children. So, and we're going to see this in Hebrews also, that the word children is to mature people in a spiritual sense when it comes to our walk and so forth. So here the issue is what? Doctrine. Not every wind of doctrine, but now he's talking about sound doctrine. So that's important in this whole picture. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to see the word used several times over here, as well as the word for correction. So Hebrews chapter 12, I think we get a good idea of how this word is used, and we see that side of it. I'm going to begin in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. So let's stop and back up a little bit. Paul is writing to Jewish believers. This is the book of Hebrews, not to Gentiles, but to Jews. And if you read this whole book, you're going to see that he is writing it for a purpose. And he is telling these people to basically wake up and to move forward with their faith and not return to perdition. He says, go on to perfection. And that has walk, which means to carry out your walk to the end of your life, and not to return to perdition, which has to do with loss and losing something. So he's talking to believers when he writes this. So here's instructions in that same format. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And here's the two verses we read back in Proverbs. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So here is the word that we just read in 2 Timothy 3, which is the word instruction. My son, despise chastening or instruction of the Lord. So we get two aspects of it here. We get the aspect of we need to be instructed, but that instruction may require chastening. And I remember Oscar Baker several times on his occasion spoke of the fact that sometimes we need to be taken out into the woodshed and reminded of something. And I think that's what the Lord does with us. If we are real, truly believers and we're really His children, we should expect that. And so He takes these people back to their youth. Here were mature people. He took back to their youth. And he says, He's spoken unto you as children. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, instructs, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subjected unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rest. So in verse 13, he uses the word make straight paths, which is the word arthos, for your feet. So once again, speaking of a straight walk, and he's also speaking of instruction in righteousness here. He gives us a pretty good little depth of how this word is actually used. And it's the same principle that Paul uses over in 2 Timothy. So chastening, instruction, these are a form of what he speaks of here to Timothy. And this was what Timothy was to be reminded of, but also to teach in his teaching. So Paul has taken Timothy back, I'm going to say dispensational. He took him back to what he knew during the Acts period, and you might question that as to why did he do so. And I need to remind you, if you read that first chapter of 1 Timothy, and you read Titus, which was written at the same time, his instruction to Titus also reminds us that the problem they had with Gentiles, it was with Jews. It was with Jews who were against this truth that Paul was teaching, particularly because of the fact that he included Gentiles now in a hope that was that a Gentile would have been, played second fiddle to a Jew during the Acts period. And that went away at the end of Acts, and in Ephesians chapter 2 we read Paul uses the word but now, and he puts Jews and Gentiles on an equal basis when it comes to hope and calling. During the Acts period, they were brought in, Gentiles were brought in for salvation's sake, but it was to provoke Israel to jealousy. And so now the issue that Timothy had toward the end of Paul's life had to do with the Jews that were anti the teaching of Paul and these things. So that was his instruction to Timothy. So I might just mention two here, and we'll look at a few verses, and we won't go too much longer, hopefully. And that is this idea of righteousness. There are two aspects of righteousness that we read of in Scripture, and particularly we read of in Paul's teaching that we don't read so much of in the circumcision epistles. That would be and I got to be careful how I say this, because that's not a complete true statement. But Paul with righteousness in a different sense than Peter and James and John, and let's look at some of those passages. So let's turn back to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 4 and read through, and we're going to see one aspect of righteousness that's very important. It's probably the most important aspect of righteousness. I said there's two aspects of righteousness. One is Christ's righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that should mean to us. The second is, as we saw in 2 Timothy, which has to do with instruction in righteousness, the aspect of righteousness that we need to consider in our walk that we are responsible for. But this is probably the most important, and let's read something that Paul learned after his conversion. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul is going to list the things that had to do with his flesh and what he grew up with and what was so important to him, as well as many Jews, and something he didn't understand. And that was that this righteousness, the things that he did and the confidence he had in the law itself, became such an important part of his life that he missed the whole point of righteousness, and it formed what I would call self righteousness. The law itself was so, Peter says in Acts chapter 15, it was a burden, and it became such a burden that people were so intensified thinking about it and trying to live it that they missed the whole point. And so here's what Paul says about the days that these were important to him, which really were days of self-righteousness. He says, now if anybody can trust in the flesh, I the more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And by the way, he was a Pharisee of the straitest sect, he tells us in another passage. And that meant, and it's our understanding from what we know about the history of Pharisees, that there were 13 different levels of Pharisees, and he was in number 13. He was the straightest. And they were so intense on the law and keeping the law that they even added things to the law so that they were going to not miss out on something. So he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. As far as he was concerned, and as many of his fellow believers were, and by the way, you can interpret those Old Testament scriptures this way, he should have persecuted the church, because he thought the things that were being taught were blasphemous. And what's interesting here is that here's a man who was so strict in his belief of those Old Testament scriptures and the law and the 613 laws that were important to Israel. This same man who would have read all the scriptures about keeping himself clean, particularly apart from Gentiles, was the one who was used to be that very person, to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Circumcised, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So when it came to the law, the righteousness of the law, let's make sure we understand that. We're going to look back in Romans for a moment, in a moment. But there was, the law was righteous, and there was righteousness in the law. But, and Paul said he was blameless. So how can you challenge anything he did during the X period if he was truly blameless in the righteousness of the law? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So this list that he gave us, including the righteousness of the law, he considers those things lost. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He gave all of those things up, the things that were so dear to him, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That's that self-righteousness that was the weakness of the flesh. It wasn't the weakness of the law. Romans tells us it was the weakness of the flesh. And I'll just as a side note, the reason I say that is because the Lord is the one who proclaimed the law. He gave that law to Moses. If there was a weakness, if there was a fault in the law, then we would have to blame God. We have to blame the flesh and the fact that a human being in the flesh would not be capable of keeping those things. Even the fathers or the great leaders of Israel taught that if a person could keep the law, how did they say that? Somebody remember? Yeah, one day. If they could keep the law one day, then they had Master or the Lord would come back or something like that. I don't remember the exact statement, but they were aware that how difficult it was. So he says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of him, is of God by faith. So our righteousness and even his and our faith is based on his faithfulness, and it's something to remember as a believer. So this is that aspect of righteousness which we are told that the scriptures are able to instruct us in. It is that aspect that we understand the righteousness of Christ. And if I go back to Romans chapter 3, and we'll close with this passage of scripture. It's a reminder to Timothy because Paul is taking him back during the Acts period, during his youth, in his early days when he was, number one, a Jew. Then he was converted, and this was a major subject during the Acts period. And actually, I should read verse back in chapter 1 of Romans when Paul addresses this issue. In 1:16, we know that, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, for to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." To everyone that believeth, that's everyone, the world, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And so that's what was during the Acts period, and this was the last book that Paul wrote during the Acts period. Even up to that time, it was still to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It wasn't to the Jew first because they were the first one to receive it. It was to the Jew first because they were to be a channel of blessing to the rest of the world. And had the Jews obeyed those scriptures, they had an opportunity during the Acts period, as you read through all of Paul's epistles and Peter's epistles and James and Jude and John during the Acts period, they had a chance that the Lord would return right then and there. It was dependent upon the nation of Israel. And so, at this point, after Acts 10, and it's really after Acts 13, when Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, we find that he has, and I see I'm missing verses here that I should have read earlier, sorry. But we see that Paul's teaching to the Gentiles was a result of Israel's blindness. We find that word in Acts 14, when Paul heals a man. This is when he first goes into Galatia. It's right after his ministry began, after Antioch. And he heals a man who was crippled. And if you go back and read that, they threw him out of one town, and he goes into this next town, and he heals this guy. And then they reject him again. In spite of the fact that here was a man from his youth that had not, he had been crippled. And Paul uses that word, orthos, there. And he told him to stand upright and walk. And the man did. And that's that word, orthos, there. And so it was, this was a sign to the nation of Israel that they were like this man who was crippled from birth. And now he preached to those Jews first during the Acts period in Galatia early. And this was a sign to them as the gifts of the Spirit were supposed to be that we read of in Acts chapter 2. And this should have wakened them up to some fact. But here was the sign of a man who was crippled from birth and he was healed and now he could walk. And that was the sign to Israel and should have been. And what do we read there? If you read the following verses, they rejected him and threw him out of town again. And in one of those places he was stoned, literally stoned to death. And the Lord raised him up. So that was the picture that they had to, that's what we were dealing with during the Acts period. And so Paul goes on to say, for therein is the, back in Romans 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's from Christ's faith, the righteousness of Christ, his faithfulness to our faith, to that is to a one whose faith, who puts their faith in his faithfulness. It is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that they that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, if you're a Jew reading this in Rome, you're saying, yeah, see, now he's talking about those Gentiles. They had a chance. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so the Jew could say, this is good, Paul. I really like what you're saying here, that you're getting on these Gentiles. That before there was a Jew, this is the condition of the world. And they had known God, and then they allowed things to creep in their vain imaginations, and they would no longer, they would suppress him. But they should have known the righteousness of God. So when we get to Romans chapter 3, now Paul turns it, and he's talking to the Jews. And now they can't jump up and say, oh wow, way to go, Paul. Now they're going to have to stop and think. So in chapter 3, an aspect of righteousness that was important. And it would be important to Timothy because he was mainly confronted with those Jews now toward the end of Paul's life. What then, verse 9, are we better than they? Who's we? He's talking about Jews. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So now he includes the Jews with the Gentiles. And this was the hardest thing for a Jew to accept. They had to literally look at themselves and their own rights. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God but Christ. And if you have a companion Bible, you will see that what we just read was in bold type. That's a long passage of scripture that Paul looks at. If you go back and look at Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, those two psalms are almost identical with the exception of a few words. And we'll do this perhaps at another study because you need to lay those two psalms side by side. But those, both of those psalms, first let me ask the question, what would be the first thing you would say about an atheist? What scripture would you use about an atheist when you quote the scriptures? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what Paul just quoted from. Psalms 14 and 53. It's used twice. But if you go back, and what did we just read? This is talking about Jews and Gentiles both. And so, when we think about that verse, we say, oh, that's the person who doesn't believe in God. But if you go back and look at the scripture and see who the fool is and see what that verse says, it says, the fool has said in itself, no God. He's no to God. It's not merely that he doesn't believe in God, but what I'm even more foolish when I say no to God. If I don't trust him in all the things he's given me, then I am extremely foolish. So I think someday I'm going to take those two passages and put them side by side because those few verses, two words that are different in each one shows us a whole different aspect of this. And Paul quotes almost that entire chapter to explain this one issue about righteousness. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So, boy, he's really addressing the Jews here because they were the ones that were under the law. And he's taking that to prove to them that they're included in this issue of righteousness. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'll stop there, but I think we see an important aspect of righteousness. And there's righteousness when it comes to an unbeliever. There's righteousness that's even more important when it comes to a believer and what responsibility we have. And we have to fall at the knees of the Lord Jesus Christ to realize and understand and appreciate that righteousness is totally in his hands. It's totally put upon that great sacrifice of his. But furthermore, the fact that he came up out of the grave and he lives today to make this, you know, if we're going to read on a little bit further, we're going to see that that he's God is just and he's the justifier. And so God is just and he's righteous in what he has done with mankind because of what he has done with his son. And that's the whole aspect of this. So what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 concerning Paul's teaching to Timothy really had a lot to do with what actually was going on, what went on during the Acts period. And many people were leaving the truth that Paul had learned after Acts, and most of that resistance came from Jews who had never accepted these basic principles that we read right here in the book of Romans. I'm going to close there, and then I'll open up the microphone. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonder, the fact that our righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all, and that we are totally dependent. Our salvation, everything, is totally dependent upon that fact. And we thank you for that tremendous grace that we have from you, and that we've been included in your purposes and your plans. And we ask that you remind us continually of those things and all of these things we need as we walk in this world and how important these things are. These things we thank you, as well as the love of Christ that we share amongst each of these believers. These things we ask and thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.